Well, we're delighted to have Salvatore preaching among us, and we're going to read. He's going to be preaching from Hebrews, and we're going to read in two places in Hebrews together in chapter 7, and reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter there. And if you've got Hebrews open, you might want to put your finger in chapter 13, then in verses 7 and 8. But first of all, 7, 11 to 28. If you know the letter to the Hebrews, it's written to Jewish Christians who are struggling, who are suffering in one way or another, who are kind of tempted to turn back from following Jesus. And the whole letter is really written to remind Christians of all that Jesus is and the supremacy of Jesus, especially as a high priest, as a priest. So that's what we're going to be reading about, thinking about this evening. So from Hebrews 7 and verse 11, he's looking back to the priesthood in the Old Testament. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there's a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it's clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God, and it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. And therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. And then if you flick over to Hebrews 13, the last chapter in Hebrews, we read in verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
Well, good evening, and I'd like to say thank you again to congregation, David the elders, the presbytery, for this opportunity to preach that I'm very thankful for. And I thank you all of you who have been praying for me. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And we pray that the Holy Spirit might come and minister to us and show us Jesus in his beauty as our permanent high priest. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Said, an Afghan Christian convert from Islam, had to move with his wife and family to safety to Brazil. They fled, likely death, at the hands of the Islamist Taliban. Said learned about Jesus in secret as he listened to sermons on the internet. He came to know the Lord Jesus and he loved him. And he shared the love for Jesus with his family. The Taliban rule by Sharia or Islamic law, and Christians must convert to Islam, leave the country, or be killed. So Said was put to the test. He looked at his master, the Lord Jesus. He didn't look back. Said, his wife, and children left everything behind for the love of God, the shepherd, instead of recanting their faith. Asked about the goods and properties he had to leave behind, this is what he said. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." He persevered in faith. Tonight we're looking at the book of Hebrews to show us how we can persevere in faith at home, in the workplace, in our retirement, in ill health, at school. Whenever we face trials and oppositions from situations or people who might have a different worldview to us as regards marriage, creation, dignity of human life. The author tells us why he wrote this letter sermon. It is a word of exhortation. The Greek is paraklesis, which means exhortation, but also consolation, comfort, encouragement. He wishes to stir up and comfort believers whose hands were tired, were struggling in the Christian life. Some were considering throwing in the towel and even going back to Judaism. They had gone through a very difficult time of opposition, trials, temptations, and they needed help. Perhaps some were thinking, is it worth being a Christian? Like ourselves, they were facing temptations, trials, guilty consciences, accusing consciences. Sin was and is still the chief problem of mankind. What do you say to yourself when things are difficult? Where do you look for salvation and comfort? Do you call for help? To whom do you point, fellow believers, when they struggle? So the author of this letter is clear. The cure is to remind them of Jesus, the great high priest, his person, what he's done on the cross, and what he's doing right now, that he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. This is done by comparing Jesus to angels, Moses, Joshua, the Levitical priesthood, to show that Jesus is far better than them all. They were temporary copies, shadows, types of the real thing. Jesus is the real thing, is the permanent thing. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system whose ceremonies pointed to him. So Jesus is shown in this letter again, time and again, to be supreme, better than anyone else in his person and his work as a high priest. His priestly mediation is efficient to bring about eternal redemption. we'll consider particularly two topics. One, Jesus cannot change. Two, Jesus' highly priestly function. Let's start with Jesus cannot change. People around us change, and this can affect relationships. It is not uncommon for people who used to care for others, including family, to stop doing that when their condition change. For example, when they become rich. Sometimes they cannot help, even if they wished. Some politicians seem to forget their promises and their pledges to their constituents once they are elected to power. And we ourselves know how inconsistent we are in our relationships. And at our own best, we're just limited and infallible human beings. Not so with Jesus. He is truly God and truly man. And there is no change in him. His heart has not changed from what it was in the days of his humiliation. It's the same heart now that he is exalted on high at the right hand of the Father. What the Bible teaches us about him is as true and relevant to us as it was yesterday. The faith of the apostles and the saints of the New Testament is the same faith, is our faith. The message has not changed. Trials and temptations on the way are the same. Christians face struggles of every kind, disease, disability, bereavement, hostile culture, financial hardship, mockery, derision, censorship. But listen to the offer's remedy. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is a very practical teaching here which is based on Jesus' immutability. As our teachers now gone, looked to Jesus as revealed in the Bible, and they were able to persevere to the end, so also today, now, we can and we must look at Jesus and persevere to the end. Let's think about this. It is not true that the examples of Christians we knew personally stay with us, persuade us, and stir us to go on. They finished their race because they looked at the author and finisher of the faith, the Lord Jesus. So now it's our time, today, to look at Jesus. He is the same Jesus, but you remain the same, and your ears will never end, says Hebrews 1:12. He abides forever. This principle applies also if we add godly grandparents, godly parents, spouses, siblings, friends. Now with the Lord, their persevering faith stirs us to look to the same Jesus who now sits at the right hand of the Father. Can you think of a Christian who blessed you in your path? How did they persevere to the end? I personally was greatly blessed by a pastor in Sicily. He opened his home to me. He opened the Word to me. We read the Bible together. He taught me. He would also cook for me, so the teaching was shared and was accompanied by generosity and kindness. Jesus is the same. The Word of God cannot change. Therefore, we can and we are required to persevere in faith and hope. As we run the Christian race in an hostile world, the Lord awaits us at the end of the race, that he himself ran victoriously to the end for us. We are safe in Jesus. Jesus is the same in his tenderness towards the weary and the afflicted. Today, like yesterday, he bids, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." No one who came to him was ever cast off. No one who comes to him today will be cast off. No one who will come to him in the future will be ever cast off. And all find rest in Jesus. And Jesus is the same in his desire for the lost to be saved. He wept over a repentant Jerusalem. We might have family members or friends that maybe we don't say it, but we think it. We think they are probably beyond salvation. They have no interest in the Lord. They don't care about their souls. Today, Jesus' heart desires salvation for them as he did yesterday. A criminal hanged on a cross next to the Lord. He was brought to repentance and asked the Lord to remember him. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There is power, almighty power and compassion in Jesus, today, yesterday, and forever. The author is persuaded that the fact of the birth of Jesus is the watershed of history. 2,000 years ago, God sent his only son, and he spoke. Prophets had spoken about him, but Jesus is the definitive, ultimate revelation of God. Jesus spoke, and nothing can be added to his teaching. The Father has appointed him heir of all things. He was the wise agent of creation. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, same in substance. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is God. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is God. Let's move to the second topic, Jesus' high priestly function. A few words on the Levitical high priests will help us to see more clearly the superiority, efficacy, sympathy, sheer glory, and might of Jesus' priesthood by way of comparison. The Levitical high priests were mediators between God and man. They were selected among men and appointed under the Old Testament covenant to represent the people of Israel in matters related to God, to offer sacrifices and gifts for sin. They served in a man-made sanctuary. They could not access the most holy place whenever they choose, or they would die. There was an appointed time. Year after year, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the high priest had access to the Holy of Holies, but he had to wash himself and atone for his sins and the sins of his family. He made sin offerings for himself, his family, and he mediated for the whole of Israel. He presented the slaughter sin offering and the scapegoat offerings, and the Lord would forgive his people. So what we note? We note that the high priest had limited access to the most holy place, had to wash himself and offer sacrifices for his sins and his family. Their office was carried out in a man-made sanctuary on earth. They had to atone for self and Israel year after year. And they needed replacement because they were mortals and they died. There were many of them because they died. In his high priestly role, Jesus is far better than the Levitical high priests, and this is our comfort. Let's see how he is supremely better. He is the real thing that the Levitical priesthood and ceremonies pointed to. He is the definitive high priest. He took on himself human flesh, but he is the Son of God himself. He did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. God himself, the Father, called him and appointed him to be forever a priest under the order of Melchizedek. Moreover, God himself has sworn that Jesus is a priest forever. Therefore, his office is permanent and irrevocable. Let's think about this for a moment. God appointed Jesus to be a priest forever and joyfully took an oath that Jesus is a priest forever. In the universe, there is nothing more secure than Jesus' permanent priesthood. Therefore, Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. This is to our great comfort. Jesus' care for us is continual and irrevocable. He did not offer bulls or scapegoats, but he willingly offered himself and shed his own blood, his precious blood. He was the sacrifice himself once for all. Jesus is a unique high priest. He offered an exquisite sacrifice to God. He was himself the sacrifice, a spotless sacrifice. By the Spirit, he offered himself, not in a man-made tabernacle, but he entered once for all in the very presence of God in heaven, the real tabernacle, the heavenly one, not made by man. Moreover, the blood of Jesus is more effective than the blood of bulls and goats, as it purifies the conscience, the innermost being, the hearts. The Catholic Mass is therefore obsolete. There is no longer need for sacrifice. Jesus atoned once for all. His blood is sufficient. Whilst the Roman Catholics have commendably been a public voice for the dignity of the life from conception to end to death, they are wrong when it comes to the Mass. Let's now move to chapter 7, particularly verse 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those to draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have said that Jesus' priestly work of redemption on the cross was a unique event, never to be repeated, because the offer of himself by the Spirit in the very presence of God is sufficient and effective forever to wash away the sins of the people of God, purify their conscience, and change our hearts. In John 19:30, we read, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' The debt was paid in full. My debt, your debt, paid in full. Nothing outstanding. The record is clean. Christ's death removed the ground of condemnations because it satisfied justice, as shown by the Father, who vindicated him by resurrecting him." The resurrection proves how acceptable and sufficient Jesus' sacrifice was. But we have just read that Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he lives forever, he continues forever. So although the work on the cross is complete, Jesus' care for his children will never end. So what is Jesus' intercession like? The word for intercession is used, for example, in Romans 8:27 and 8:34. In Romans 8:34, we read, "Who is that that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also is interceding for us." From 8:34, we learn that Jesus' present intercession for us is based on his death, the cross, and the resurrection. Jesus is interceding for us on the basis of his finished work on the cross. What is intercession? To understand intercession, be useful to think of a word, the word paraclete. It occurs 5 times in the New Testament. 4 times applies to the Holy Spirit and once to Jesus in 1 John 2:1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." A paraclete is an advocate, somebody called to help, to plead, to comfort, to support. Jesus in heaven is now our paraclete, our advocate with the Father. He is the helper, supporter, comforter of those who come to God through him. Defiled conscience, accusing conscience, or accusing Satan are all swallowed up by Jesus' intercession. God is the only one who could accuse us, and yet let's marvel at this. Jesus, in the heavenly places, appointed by the Father, is appearing before God as our paraclete, as our advocate. The Father delights in the work of the Son, who shed his own blood, offered himself holy, innocent, unstained. The Father is eternally pleased with the Son's atonement, which is the basis of Jesus permanently, victoriously advocating for the church, for those who come to God through him. Jesus does not beg from the Father, nor is the Father unwilling. The Father was so pleased with Jesus' offering of himself that he vindicated him, he resurrected him, and seated him at his right hand. Justice was made once and for all, so when we feel like sinking down due to falling again into the same sin, let's immediately run to Jesus and find healing and forgiveness. When temptation is strong, let's flee to Jesus. Jesus requests from the Father, and the Father is well pleased to do what Jesus asks for the church. His prayers for you and me are answered by the Father because Jesus' pure blood speaks of forgiveness forever. By appearing in the Father's presence, he pleads on our behalf. This is a great salvation, not to be neglected. He offered himself like a brother for his brothers and sisters. He did that yesterday. He's a brother today, and he will be a brother tomorrow for those who go to God through him. We have seen that on the basis of the work on the cross, Jesus intercedes for us, and the Father delights to always answer his prayer. We will now look briefly at Jesus being a sympathetic high priest for us. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It was necessary that he was made like us in every respect, body and flesh, affections and feelings. Therefore, he fully understands the strength of our trials and temptations. He was put to the test time and again by Satan, by hypocrites, by people who did not believe in the resurrection. And he was always victorious. He never sinned. It has been noted that because he was triumphant over all temptations, he knows better than we do the full strength of tests, and he can sympathize with us. We should not conclude that because he always resisted temptations, he cannot understand us in our tests. Rather, the opposite. A commentator talking about Jesus puts it like this: sympathy with the sinner in his trial does not depend on the experience of sin, but on the experience of the strength of the temptations to sin, which only the sinless can know in its full intensity. See what he's saying? In other words, you and me, we fall at the beginning, sometimes at the middle of a trial. Jesus, instead, endured each and every trial and test to the end without sin. So he was subject to the full strength of trials and temptations without falling. This he did for you and for me, and those, everyone who will come to God through him. He was victorious over each trial, so he knows better than you and me the power of trials, and is able and willing and understanding, so he can plead, comfort, support us, and he will see us through to victory. In this, we take great comfort. He knows what you are going through in your mind, at school, in your family, at work. He can sympathize with you. Like you, he had to learn obedience through what he suffered. Nobody ever suffered what the Lord suffered at Gethsemane and on the cross, nobody will ever understand the depths of his sufferings and his agonies at Gethsemane and on the cross. He did not suffer due to any sin or mistake or misjudgment like we do. He was innocent in his suffering. He suffered to be fully equipped to become a sympathetic, merciful high priest who can help us in our time of need. Can you think of any other religion that can even begin to claim a billion parth of what Jesus' priesthood means? Now, the point we are making is this. We have such a great high priest, permanent, eternal, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us in the heavenlies. He is able to save us to the uttermost, which means always, completely, for all time. He will see us to the end. Every need he will meet. We were like the passengers on the Titan submersible, but the Lord came down to rescue us from something even worse than death, like they went through. He saved us from hell, and he has brought us to light. And he will take us farther up, and we will dwell with him in Jerusalem forever. No more sin. We will praise the Lamb forever. Jesus' salvation is complete and eternal. We will be free from sin forever. Now, if this is not your Jesus, I plead with you that you think about him tonight. If this Jesus is your Jesus, then in the meantime, brothers and sisters, let's carry on. Let's worship the high priest. Let's keep loving one another. As brothers and sisters, let's honor marriage. Let's do good. Let's share with others. Let's continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one and only priest, high priest, who, after he made purification for sins, sat down at your right hand. Because he lives forever, he is a permanent priest. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to you through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Enable us never to neglect such a great salvation. Holy Spirit, keep teaching us about our high priest and stir us to come to him, who will never cast away those who come to him. Because his heart today is as full of compassion as it was yesterday. His blood speaks forgiveness forever for those who come to you through him. Help us to trust him, to flee to him, and to offer worship and praise to him out of a thankful heart, until the day we will be with him, the first of many brothers and sisters he bought with his blood. For Jesus' sake.